We could turn in God's word this evening to Psalm 14, the psalm that we've just sung. And now we'll read it. Psalm 14, and reading from verse 1 to the end of the psalm to the end of verse 7. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside, together they have become corrupt, there is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Well, we're going to look at this psalm this evening, and the title simply is The Atheist's Creed. What do you think, and especially so, what do you think about God? It's a very, very important subject. Here David, speaking here in this psalm, he describes the disorderly and the desolate state of Judea as it was then, Judah. All remembrance of God seems to have gone from the minds of the people, and every trace of the fear of God has vanished, has been erased. Every mark of respect even for their fellow man seems to have disappeared as well. And they are left with as much integrity and uprightness as they are godliness, that is, none at all. Atheism, really. Godlessness, godless atheism. The sin of all sins, the capital offence. The one sin that keeps a man from God, that keeps a man from God's kingdom, and that keeps a man from all the blessings of God. All other sins can be forgiven, but if a man persists in unbelief, in atheism, he is kept from all this and more. So what we think about God determines what we are, as a man thinks in his heart. Proverbs 23 verse 7, so he is. He is that and no more, what he thinks in his heart. This dominates, you see, a person's life. It affects everything that we are, and it affects everything that we do, what we think in our hearts. It will affect the way that a man lives. It will affect his conversation. It will affect his actions. It will affect his emotions. It will affect every part of his being. And of course, we know that every single cause, it has an effect, it has an outworking. Well, David, he here speaks with obvious conviction. He is surrounded by the depths and the extent of the effects, the outworking of this philosophy, this thinking that has gripped the minds of the people, that there is no God. This philosophy. These depressing effects that he speaks about, these results that he sees in society in Judah in these days, well, in any society, in any generation, our own society today, it is no different. The result, the outworking, the effects of this philosophy, this notion, that this thinking that there is no God. I suggest that it is all the wickedness of man that we see throughout the world is the result, basically, ultimately, of wrong thinking, of what a man thinks in his heart. For when he begins to think in his heart and to say in his heart, there is no God, wickedness will follow. So point number one, the cause of the effects. It's the human heart, verse one. The fool, he says, in his heart, the human heart, you see, is the basic cause, is where it comes from. For the heart, you see, is the seat of our being. Not our emotions, not the circumstances that we face in life, but the heart. And it's from the heart that comes, that stems. The Bible Proverbs tells us at chapter 4 and verse 23, it's from the heart that stems the issues of life. Yes, our intellect, our emotions, our desires, and of course the outworking of that, our circumstances. But what a person is like inwardly, in their heart, will determine what they will be outwardly, what they will be behaviourally. What a person thinks in their heart is of the utmost importance, and especially so concerning God. But this thinking that there is no God, this thinking in its infancy goes back to the beginning of time. You find the cause there at the infancy of human history. Man is made in the beginning in the moral image of God. He has no problems. He has a perfect knowledge of God. This is what the image of God is. A perfect knowledge of God, an understanding of all that God requires of him, a perfect righteousness, holiness, wanting for nothing. But then, of course, the tragedy of the fall comes, and the result of that is that all the pain, all the suffering, all the violence, and all the wickedness that we see in the world today gains entrance in Romans chapter 2 and at verse 14. There we read, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. You see, the tragedy of sin enters in, and of course the result of it is that death passes upon all men. But there, you see, at the beginning was the first input of doubt. Has God really said, Satan, the serpent says to Eve, sowing the seed of doubt that turns to unbelief and the calamity and tragedy of the fall. This thinking, the seed thought of unbelief, there is no God. until, of course, now the whole human race is affected. Man has fallen from a great height, a sublime height, from the perfection of goodness to utter badness, from security to despair, from uprightness to corruptness, from integrity to deceitfulness, from happiness to misery. And Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we are told there that God, he saw all this. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's heart now, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, says the prophet. The worst thing that God sees as he looks down upon the world and upon the human race is that of the hearts of men, with this thinking, this philosophy, this deceit of heart, there is no God. The cause of all these effects that David speaks of here in Psalm 14. But then, of course, there is the organic nature of sin, of unbelief, because this thinking, you see, it grows as it develops throughout history. The condition is spread, it's passed on from one generation to another. Genesis 5 and 3, Adam begets sons like himself, that is, in his own sinful nature now. And so now, passed on through the generations and organically developing through out history, all are guilty before God. All are infected with the disease of sin. And the Apostle Paul, again in the book of Romans, he gives us there what we can only describe as an appalling description of human nature. Romans 3, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Quoting, of course, David. And then, of course, there's the practical outworking, the practical development of sin. Children learn sinful habits from their parents, their teachers, and their peers as well. There's nothing spreads so quickly as unbelief, like wildfire. In spite of all that God has done and given to the human race, he gave us the light of creation, Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. And that light has been quenched in unbelief, the unbelief of atheism, of this philosophy that there is no God. And then the light of the law, the commandments of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, they too quenched in unbelief, trampled underfoot by godless and wicked men. And then he gave to us the light of the prophets, calling men and women to repentance and to trust in the living God, quenched in unbelief every testimony of God. And then, of course, finally and fully, the light of his only begotten Son, the light of the world. Jesus comes, but the light is quenched by unbelief. Men love the darkness rather than the light, and so they do not come to the light. Darkness, deception, disobedience, no, are wrong ideas about God, the being of God, about the nature, the character of sin, and about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the result of the darkness, the quenching of the light, this philosophy of unbelief that there is no God, and man is left with no idea as to what the meaning of his existence is, or where his true happiness lies. He seeks after pleasure, power, and pride. He sees that as being the right way. But as Proverbs tells us in 14 and 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. The way of unbelief, the cause, the human heart, this thinking, this fool who says in his heart, there is no God. But secondly, the creed behind the effects. This is the atheist's creed, you see. There is no God. A man may not believe the Bible, but he has a creed. He has a belief. That is a summary of religious beliefs. I know they claim that they are not religious, but they are. Every man is religious because every man believes something. The atheist, he retorts, he says, no, I'm not religious, I don't believe that there is a God. That's what he believes, not what he can prove, only what he says in his foolish heart. That's religious dogma. This is his creed. There is no God. It's the summary of his religious beliefs. Of course, there is at heart really no such a thing as an atheist, because all, as we'll see in a moment from Romans chapter 1, that all possess a God consciousness. It's stamped on our beings, it's stamped on our innermost beings, it's an inescapable fact, and no matter how much man may devise ways and seek ways of explaining God away, erasing that stamp on his soul, he cannot. It is simply and it is just, it is only wishful thinking on this man's part. He loves the darkness rather than the light, and so will not come to the light. He will not accept the existence of God. Why? Because the moment that he acknowledges the existence of God, that makes him responsible. He knows that there has to be a change in his living. There has to be a change in the entirety of his being. So he accepts the atheist's creed that there is no God. Therefore he thinks to himself he can please himself, he can do as he wishes. It is just the one, it is just the wish, it is just the desire of men's hearts. And of course, when the likes of Darwin and Dawkins begin to propagate their atheistic and godless rubbish, it suits man. It delights man. It's exactly what he wants to hear, that there is no God. And so now he is naturally and completely, without God's intervention, he is completely and naturally opposed to the truth. Paul, of course, makes this point very, very clearly in Romans chapter 1. beginning at verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see what he says there? They suppress the truth. They hold it down. They know that God is, but they suppress the knowledge of it. For what can be known about God, he says, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. You see, they know that God is. For by his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. It is just, it is simply and only wishful thinking on the part of sinful men. They believe the lie, they exchange the truth for a lie, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 1. The serpent says to Eve, "You shall not surely die." And she believed his lie, and so did Adam, and of course sin came into the world. But man still swallows the lie, "You shall not surely die," in spite of the death that he lives in the midst of, surrounds him everywhere. He sees nothing but death in his world, and yet still he believes Satan's lie. And humanity at large still accepts that lie today and lives with this false hope that there is no God, this creed of the atheists, which is no hope at all. It's his wishful thinking, it's his hopeful thinking, stemming, of course, from his rebellious heart, in his hostility towards God. This is his natural state, says Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. He shakes his fist against God in rebellion. Oh, he's lost the image of God, but he still has his intellect, he still has the gifts that God has bestowed upon him, but he uses them wisely and craftily to do evil. Jeremiah tells us at chapter 4 and verse 22, he contrives after wealth and power and lust and position. This is all included in his creed. He lives in the hope that there is no God, that he can do his own thing, be his own God, and there be no retribution. It's insane thinking, this creed. It's the fool who says this. David says that there is no God. And the Hebrew word for fool there, Nabal, doesn't mean just silly. It's not just that man has become silly, or that too, but perverse, vile, contemptible. Atheism is moral madness. It's insanity. He examines the evidence that is submitted to him, which is perfectly reasonable, but in the blindness of his fallen reason, he makes an estimate of the value of that evidence that God places before him in the entirety of his universe and in his revealed word, and then he flies in the face of his Creator God. That is nothing short of insanity, of madness. He is a fool, the man who says, "There is no God." You take the extremes of sin, the brokenness of man, with his drug addictions, his alcohol addictions, immorality, that fills his body with disease, They know that their sin is killing them, taking the lives out of them, and yet they keep on, they persist in it. They won't let it go. The atheist knows, as Paul has already told us at Romans 1, that there is a God, and yet he goes on killing himself, committing suicide. His wages, the wages of sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, are death, always have been and always will be. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And sin, of course, when it becomes, when it gets to its full-blown state and condition, James assures us, chapter 1 and verse 15, the end of it is death. Always has been and always will be. It's madness. It's insanity. It's like it's pictured for us in the prodigal son, you know, who lives in his father's house and who has a beautiful and lovely home with servants at their beck and call, but he would rather live and work in a pigsty. Is that not madness? That's what the atheist's creed is. There is no God. Utter madness. Folly. There is a sense in which a man can believe what he wants. You can believe in anything. But it is only belief in the truth, God's revelation tells us, that brings salvation. We have a God-given creed in opposed to the creed of the atheist, that there is no God. And God's creed is to be found in the Bible, his revealed word, which includes the revelation of himself, his truth that is reliable and has the ability that no other creed has. That is to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. It's the truth, Jesus says, that makes a man free, that liberates him from this insane thinking, this moral and spiritual madness, the creed of the atheist that says there is no God. It brings to a man sane thinking. It brings to a person concrete hope, reality of thinking. It clothes a man in his right mind. When he believes and embraces God's creed, the truth of his word. But David speaks too about the consequences themselves, the corruptions. The back end of verse 1, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. This is the consequence, this is the effects, you see, of the cause. The cause, you see, is the creed, the philosophy, there is no God. But the effect of that cause, there is always an effect that comes from a cause. Without a cause, there is no effect. But this is the effect. You see, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. None who seeks after God. Just as night follows day, evil follows atheism. You teach people, you teach children from the cradle that they evolved from animals. Is it any wonder that they begin to behave like animals? Why are we surprised at this? You once convince a person or a society that there is no God, then you watch out. The consequences, the effect of that will be all restraint is cast off. There will be none. God is dragged from his throne and people become fearless in sin and engage in the most heaven-daring abominations such as you see in our own society today. It's the result of the folly of embracing the atheist's creed that there is no God. Lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness abounds on every front. Their conduct is corrupt, says David. Are not our own courts today full of remorseless criminals? They stand in the docks of our courts having done the most disgraceful, abominable things against their fellow human beings, and they stand there utterly emotionless. For their consciences are hardened and seared as with a hot iron, as the New Testament puts it. No sense of right or wrong, that's diminished altogether. They call good evil and call evil good. Sin is lawlessness, we are told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. You even have to explain that. My next door neighbour to my left died just about a fortnight ago at the age of 91. And a relative of my neighbour on my right hand side, a young lady of the age of, I don't know, 22, 24, somewhere thereabouts, she said to my next door neighbour, she said, "Why do people have to die?" At that age, she has not been instructed, she has not learned yet of the fact of death that comes to all men because it is appointed for man once to die, and after this the judgment, the result, the consequence, the effect, the outworking of the lawlessness, the embracing of the atheist's creed, there is no God. The commission of sin and the omission of sin. The commission, they have done, David, he says here, that which is abominable, that which is abhorrent, that which is detestable, that which fills the mind with horror. Do we not pick up our newspapers day by day and read of things that fill our minds with horror? Utter disregard for human life, whether it be in the womb or whether it be old age. Human life is no longer God's to take. Man is his own God as a result of his foolish philosophy, his creed that there is no God. He thinks that he is God. He can end life as and when he pleases. And no regard either for the well-being of his fellow human being. Where do you think that the Hitlers, the Stalins, and the Saddam Husseins come from? And is it any wonder to us that such men never seem to lack support? Because you see, we are all of us, every one of us, fallen creatures, and capable of this, as well as other men. But then there's the sins of omission, not only sins of commission. The only thought is about self as a result and outworking of this creed of unbelief, this folly that there is no God. Sin, you see, is selfishness in its essence. Again, go back to the prodigal son. He takes his dues from his father, takes all the goodness his father has to give him, but then forgets all about a relationship with his father. He doesn't want to know his father. We take everything that God gives us day by day. He gives us bread in our tables. He gives us all the goodness that we enjoy, but we neglect Him. We don't want to know about Him. The word sin, if you notice, has the letter I at the center of it. I, me, selfishness. Never mind God, never mind my fellow man, as long as I, self, is satisfied and gets what I want. So unbelief refuses, omits to give the honour, the worship, the praise, the obedience that is due to God. It refuses, it omits to trust God as we ought to do. It refuses, it omits any use of the means that God supplies to bring us to a proper and safe thinking about God. Prayer, that is, calling upon His name, the reading of His word, the Bible, attendance at church, and listening to the word of God being declared. The man who begins to think rightly about God is not far from the kingdom of God. So the cure for the cause of the effects of which we have spoken is a biblical faith. Verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. A biblical faith for salvation. Prayer for salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation from the captivity, free from the captivating thought process that leaves God out of our lives, of His world and universe. Jesus says He came to set the captive free, to liberate us. How? By believing. Faith. If you can, Jesus says, all things are possible, even your salvation, to the one who believes. Faith that is in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Trusting in God's Son, that's the object of our faith. And Christ, of course, is the subject of the revelation of God. There is salvation in no other name. Acts 4, verse 12, we are told. Under the whole canopy of heaven whereby we must be saved. One way only. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We could provide concrete evidence, but that would not be faith. No, it's by faith. Without faith there is no pleasing God, Hebrews tells us. No righteousness, no rewards, no salvation, no God, no kingdom of God, no heaven. Only by faith, belief in Christ, the revelation of God, the final and the full revelation of God in the person of His Son. So because God is, that brings us a responsibility. For God has spoken clearly. His speech is seen all over the universe. But we have His written revelation, His word as well now. Remember that we began, did we not, with the heart of the matter? The root. What a man thinks in his heart. Well, it's with the mouth that confession is made, but it's with the heart that we receive or reject God, His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He may not say it outwardly, or he may be religious even, but in his heart he says, there is no God. He is a fool. So we must ask ourselves, what is in our hearts? Not externally. Not external, we're not talking about external religion, but what's in our hearts. That's the question that we are faced with and that we are left with here concerning the atheist's creed. What do you think about God? What is in your heart for God? The atheist says there is no God. God says, believe. Believe in me. Trust in me through my Son, Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. For salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Salvation that delivers from the misery of sin and unbelief and brings the joy and the gladness, the happiness of God's salvation to man's soul. Amen.